From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
William Hendrickson writes, "The way to which the wide gate admits is broad and roomy. One might call it Broadway. The signs along this wide avenue read, 'Welcome to each of you and to all your friends, the more the merrier. Travel as you wish, as fast as you wish. There are no restrictions. However, the way of the wicked shall perish.' And the contrast is between the way of life and the way of death."
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message entitled, Two Gates and Two Ways. Many people believe that all religions are equally valid and true, that God will accept anyone who seeks Him in his or her own way, and that Jesus Christ is merely one of many paths to spiritual truth. The only problem with this notion is that Jesus Himself refuted it in no uncertain terms. Have you taken the wide gate and broad path to destruction, or the small gate and narrow way to eternal life? The scripture text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Two Gates and Two Ways.
Turn with me to Matthew 7, and let's look at verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." In the structure of the Sermon on the Mount in this last chapter, Jesus, after dealing with our relationships with other people and concluding with an affirmation of loving our neighbor as ourselves, commonly called the Golden Rule, Jesus concludes His sermon with a series of paired alternatives. He speaks of two gates and two paths, two trees, two claims, and two houses built on two foundations. And throughout these series of pairs, Jesus emphasizes that there is only one way to salvation. As will be expected in this last section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus urges all those who hear His words to enter the kingdom and to build their lives on the foundation that He has presented. In this statement, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus speaks of two gates and two ways, of two kinds of travelers and two destinations. And this morning we're going to examine these points and Jesus' teaching that there is only one way to salvation. First of all, we see the two gates and the two ways. He says there is a broad gate, a broad way, a narrow gate, and a narrow way. And the first thing that is important to observe in this is that Jesus doesn't mention a variety of gates and a variety of ways. He only gives two gates and two ways. One is the way to eternal life, the other is the way to destruction and damnation. There's no middle gate or third alternative or a fourth or fifth or sixth one. Our society has been called a pluralistic society because we are a mixture of people from various backgrounds and cultures. Sometimes we're called the great melting pot or stew pot. However, there is another kind of pluralism that is prevalent in our culture. We have a pluralism of truth. It is said that there are many things which are all true that are in contradiction to each other. They're said to all be true at the same time in the same relationship, even though they are in contradiction. And one of those things is that there are many ways to God. You can believe this, or believe this, or believe this, and they'll all get there eventually. Well, besides being irrational and absurd, The idea directly contradicts the teaching of the Bible. God's revelation in Scripture makes absolute claims to being true. And the demand of the gospel is that there is only one way of salvation, only one Savior, only one mediator between God and man. Jesus said there is only one way which leads to eternal life. That perfectly fits Jesus' statement in John 14:6 when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And the passage you read earlier out of Acts 4:12, that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Or 1 Timothy 2:5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I've often heard people say that there are many paths to God. Jesus said there is only one gate and one path that leads to God and salvation. All the other so-called paths are simply a part of the one wide gate that leads to destruction. In this regard, it's important to also observe that the narrow way to life can't be found by an appeal to popular opinion, because the majority are on the road that leads to destruction. You can't do a poll and find out what are the most people around believing, and that'll tell us the way to go. R.C. Sproul writes, The idea that there is only one mediator between God and us is contrary to our culture. The mountain analogy, where God is at the top of the mountain and there are many roads up the mountain to Him, is standard today. Some routes up the mountain are circuitous and some are direct, but there are many different paths to God, and it doesn't matter which path you have chosen, whether it's the path of Buddhism or Islam or Judaism or Christianity or any other. All of these paths will ultimately lead to God according to the world. To the contrary, Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is a radical claim to exclusivity made by our Lord Himself. He also said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved," in John 10:9. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own," in 10:14, John 10:14. Other religions, far from leading to God, consistently lead away from Him because they are idolatrous substitutes. To say in today's culture there is only one way to God may be unpopular, but that is exactly what the apostles taught and proclaimed in the first century, the exclusive mediatory work of Christ. In this context, Jesus is not focusing on death and the end of our life, with the gate being like the pearly gate into heaven, but rather the initial entrance into salvation and the way in which we walk and the direction in which we are going. He speaks of the final destination of each way, but He is especially focused on the present life and the direction the person is taking now. He speaks of the narrow gate, which leads to a narrow way that leads to eternal life. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in commenting on this, paints a good picture of it. He said, "Jesus' illustration is a very useful and practical one. He puts it in a dramatic form, and the scene is immediately conjured up in one's mind's eye. Here we are, walking along, and suddenly we find two gates confronting us. There's one on the left, which is very wide and broad, and a great crowd of people are entering in. On the other hand, there is a very narrow gate, which takes only one person at a time. We see as we look through the wide gate that it leads to a broad way, and a great crowd is surging along it. But the other way is not only narrow at the beginning, but it continues to be narrow. And there are but a few seen walking on that path." You can see the picture quite clearly. That, says our Lord, in effect, is what we've been talking about. That narrow road is the way I want you to walk. Now, some commentators have compared the narrow gate to a turnstile that admits one person at a time. Here's this narrow little entrance. And there has been the application made that because it is a narrow gate, it's impossible for a person to carry a lot of baggage with him as he enters. And I think to carry that idea forward, you can think about the message of the gospel. It tells us that we are not basically good people, but sinful people. We are all transgressors of the law of God and are rightfully under the judgment of God. And in order to enter the narrow gate, a person has to set aside all claims to self-righteousness. I remember years ago presenting the gospel to a woman, and as we talked about the fact that all people are sinners and there's only one way to salvation, to Christ's work, she became very indignant. And she said, "I'll have you know that I've been good enough to go to heaven." Well, even that statement itself is a great sin, because it's a blatant contradiction of God's Word, which says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. As well as important statements such as in Titus 3:5, that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Or in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We also have to set aside our desires for the temporal things of this life, issues of selfishness and an unforgiving spirit. The narrow gate is a gate of acknowledgement of our sin and guilt before God. It is a gate of our dependence on Christ alone as the only way of salvation. It is a gate of self-denial and obedience to God. The wide gate can be entered with all the baggage we can carry. Every sin and self-indulgence can be carried through the wide gate and on the wide way. Well, what are some of the things that are associated with the broad way, the way of destruction? All the various religions of the world, with their attempts to work themselves to God, would be included in this way. This would include any religion or theological statement that says man's works contribute to his salvation. It would include not only false religions in the world, but also any so-called Christian denomination which would add works to salvation. I emphasize the word so-called there. Charles Spurgeon said, "Any church which puts in the place of justification by faith in Christ another method of salvation is a harlot church." He's absolutely right. The broad way would include any theological system which would deny God's Word and the work of Christ. Liberal theology denies the inspiration and inerrancy of the Scriptures, the virgin birth, the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection, most of the recorded words of Jesus in Scripture, the confirming miracles of the apostles, but at the same time calls itself a form of Christianity. It would be a part of the broad way that leads to destruction. The broad way would also include all man-made ethical systems. We're speaking about hedonism or utilitarianism or situationism, whatever it would be, some speculative system concerning what is right and wrong. Biblical ethics are revelatory. God has revealed to us in Scripture what is right and wrong in His universe. Kent Hughes comments, he said, "The tiny gate is a perfect metaphor for the Beatitudes." Alexander McLaren, the great preacher of more than 100 years ago, liked to poetically picture the first two Beatitudes as the signposts of the small gate, as the sideposts of it. One denoted the first Beatitude and the need for a consciousness of spiritual bankruptcy, that we are poor in spirit. The other stood for the second Beatitude's demand for sorrow over sin. This is indeed a small gate, and few people are willing to shed what is necessary to get through it. No one naturally likes to be poor in spirit and acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy or truly mourn their sins. We must come to God holding nothing in our hands except our inadequacy and our consciousness of sin, throwing ourselves upon Christ. We also see two kinds of travelers. Look again at verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Those who go through the wide gate and on the broad way are called the many. Those on the narrow gate, the narrow way, are called the few. This corresponds well to Jesus' statement in Matthew 22:14 that many are called, but few are chosen. It also applies to the remnant passages, such as in Romans 9:27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved." And in Romans 11, in verses 2 and following, speaking about the Israelites being saved. He said, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. What is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. We see a concept of the Old Testament and the New of a remnant being saved. And while Revelation 7:9, speaking of the great multitude being saved in heaven, indicates a large number of people saved that are redeemed throughout the ages, in comparison with the total number of people who ever exist, it's called a remnant. The conclusion could be drawn from this that those who are streaming through the broad gate and are on the broad way are free and happy, while those on the narrow way are constricted and miserable. But that's an erroneous conclusion. The happiness and freedom of the majority on the broad way is of the very superficial nature. They may appear to be happy in the sin they're indulging in. But Jesus tells us that everyone who is living in sin is a slave to sin in John 8:34. Isaiah 48:22 informs us, there is no peace of the wicked, says the Lord. And Isaiah 57:21 says the same thing. They are enslaved to sin and they had no peace. On the other hand, those who are on the narrow way do have a peace. They know that they are at peace with God. In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not just talking about a peaceful feeling. It means that you are at peace with a holy and just God. That any conflict between you and God is ended because of the perfect work of Christ, if you're in Him. Think about some of the things that you have in terms of peace as a believer. You don't have to have a fear of death because you know where you're going. You know that if you were to die today, you would instantly pass through the veil and enter into the presence of God. You know that God is your Father, that you are adopted into His family, and that as your Heavenly Father, He not only embraces you and loves you and keeps you in your salvation, He also provides for the various needs in your life according to His perfect wisdom. God's Word informs believers concerning what is right and wrong, so we don't have to live in a speculative quagmire in the realm of ethics. Psalm 119, verse 165 declares, those who love your law have great peace. And Isaiah 26:3 says, the steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Also, those who are on the narrow way have an eternal perspective. They don't look toward the temporal things of this world for their joy. They understand that they are pilgrims in this life and they look toward their ultimate destination and destiny. Paul, in thinking about sufferings that we could endure in this life, makes an important statement about that in Romans 8:18. He said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, look at the things you suffer now and then compare it to eternity, and eternity is better in heaven. He says you can't even make the comparison. Whatever you would suffer now can't even be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. In 2 Corinthians, he makes similar statements. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and following, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We experience persecutions and suffering and hardship now. We die daily. But these momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You think about all the things Paul mentions as momentary light afflictions in 2 Corinthians 11, being beaten with rods and stoned and shipwrecked and persecuted and all these things. He says those are momentary light afflictions. And they can't even be in the same category as the glory which will be revealed in us. In a similar way, in Hebrews 11, Moses looks beyond the treasures of Egypt to the glory of the heaven and to Christ. In verses 24 to 26, in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, though he was looking to the reward. He had an eternal perspective. In the 16th century, John Hooper, despoiled of all his worldly possessions and facing a martyr's death, a very cruel death, writes in his prison that loss of goods is great, but loss of God's grace and favor is greater. And further, that there is neither felicity nor adversity in this world that appear to be great if it be weighed with the joys or pains in the world to come. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most of the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. That we live as people who are pilgrims, who are strangers and aliens in this world, and recognize that we have a citizenship which is in heaven. That we are on a narrow path now, but with an eternal perspective, we understand that whatever persecution we experience, whatever hardship we have for the gospel now, cannot be compared. It is beyond all comparison when we think about glory set before us. And finally, we had the two ways and the two final destinations. Again, in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. One path leads to destruction, the other to life. These two paths are not ends in themselves, but have eternal significance. Each path's destination is of ultimate significance. One gate and way leads to eternal life. The other gate and way leads to destruction. When Jesus uses the term destruction, he's not meaning annihilation, but an eternal damnation. The idea of an eternity in hell. Back to Matthew 25, when there's that picture of final judgment with the sheep and the goats. In verse 41, then he will say to those in his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And in verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And notice that the eternal life that we enter into as believers is contrasted with eternal punishment. Just as one state of eternal life is there, there is an eternal punishment for the wicked. It's not just a burning up or a ceasing of existence. Of course, Revelation 14:11 speaks of the smoke of their torment rising up forever and ever. And in Revelation 20:10, the beast, the false prophet, Satan, all unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire where they're tormented forever and ever, day and night. Again, this emphasizes the idea that there is no middle ground. There is one ultimate division in mankind. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. There are only two ways, one that leads to destruction and the other which leads to life. Think about these two ways. What path are you on? Do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Do you recognize that you are a sinner and cannot save yourself? Have you turned in sorrow for your sin to Christ and His perfect work?
Have you taken the wide gate and broad path to destruction, or the small gate and narrow way to eternal life? Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Two Gates and Two Ways. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. Again, that's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Two Gates and Two Ways. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.